Let's pray. Lord, you truly are holy, and we cry out to you because we realize we need you. Not only we know you are holy, we know we aren't. Lord, we need a work of your Spirit in our hearts to draw us to you, to help us to see you, to hear from you, Lord. And so we thank you for all that you've done in our lives and all that you want to do. And we pray that as we look to your word tonight, as we spend this time in communion with you and with each other, God, that you would just really make this a night that you make useful in our lives, a night that we'll remember as being some special time that we spent with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one announcement. This Saturday, the Singles Fellowship, the CIC Fellowship, is going down to the Institute for Creation Research. And you meet at the church at 10:45 in the morning. They'll set up carpools and go down there. There's a museum. And if you haven't been down there to ICR, it's really interesting and a lot of good information, a lot of good materials. So if that sounds fun to you, show up here at 10:45. They're going to eat lunch down there and have a guided tour. Then they'll go out to dinner, and they're going to go over to Horizon Christian Fellowship for Mike McIntosh's 6 p.m. service. So sounds like a great day. I don't know if you can go if you're not single. I mean, I guess if you don't just get too lovey-dovey, they'd be fine with it. So that's this Saturday. Also, for those of you who go to the Villa Valencia Outreach, I believe that's Friday this week, and they're going to meet over there at 4:30. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Leviticus chapter 1. We're traveling through the Bible. We've come to the book of Leviticus. On Sunday morning, we spent quite a bit of time talking about the meaning of sacrifice, why it was, because as we come here to Leviticus, we're hit right away with basically 7 chapters of sacrifices. And so on Sunday morning, we talked about what that means and why sacrifice, and what does atonement mean, the at-one-ment, that Jesus sacrificed so that we could be at one with God and with each other. We went in, you know, quite in detail and in several different scriptures about it. So if that sounds like something that you could spend a little more time taking a look at and you weren't here Sunday, I'd encourage you to get the tape and listen to that. Tonight's a great time for us to be in the sacrifices, because in so many incredible ways, these sacrifices are foreshadowing Jesus Christ giving himself, dying on the cross for our sins, taking that substitutionary atonement, taking upon himself our sin, and then forgiving them. And that's what communion is all about, and we'll be partaking in communion tonight a little bit later. But let's just go ahead and look at some of these offerings here in Leviticus, beginning with chapter 1. You'll see there's the burnt offering in chapter 1, the grain offering. Your King James versions call it a meat offering, but it was the old English use of the word meat, which just meant food. It's not really meat. The other ones are all meat, and this one's grain. And then you see over in chapter 3, the peace offering. In chapter 4, the sin offering. And then the trespass offering as we get into chapter 5. And then he kind of goes over all of them with a little more detail in chapters 6 and 7. So first of all, chapter 1, the burnt offering. The first three offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, were all optional. These were voluntary sacrifices, as opposed to the sin offering and the trespass offering, that they did it for everyone. Everyone needed to do it. The burnt offering is a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross, pure and simple. All of the offerings are, but in this case, this is kind of where salvation comes from. This is the clearest picture that we have of all these offerings, probably in so many ways, of it speaking of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to read through the whole thing, because I intend to cover 7 chapters tonight, plus do communion. So notice in verse 3, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Even as God desires people to give, people to sacrifice willingly, he set the example because Jesus Christ said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I give it, I lay it down myself." Jesus willingly offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And so here, I'm afraid the animals didn't volunteer, but the people who owned the animals, these animals were special to them. They were valuable. They were in many ways like pets to them. They were also so much their way of living. And yet willingly, no one said, "Okay, you have to get down here and do it." And so Jesus Christ just laid his life down. And when for us to come into fellowship with him and to receive his atonement, he doesn't make us do it. I think it was today I was on To Every Man an Answer, and someone called up and basically was wondering why it is that God allows evil to exist. And he said, "Did God create evil?" And see, so often people who would judge God would say, "Now, why does God make hell? Why does he allow people to go to hell? Why doesn't he just save everyone?" Well, first of all, everyone doesn't want to be saved. And, you know, you don't want heaven full of people who are going, "I hate it here. This is boring. I don't care about God." Chances are, if you don't really like hanging around with Christians, if you don't really like going to church, if you don't really like praying and spending time with God while you're alive, you're not going to like it anymore when it's eternity. I know sometimes I start going on kind of long in my Bible studies and it seems like eternity, but in heaven it's really eternity. But also, God gave people a choice and he wanted them to choose, because otherwise there would be no positive, there would be no such thing as love if people didn't have a choice. There would be no such thing as courage or bravery or loyalty, or so many of the values that we hold to be dear to our hearts wouldn't even be there if we couldn't choose not to. And so God lays it out here, and it was clear Jesus didn't have to do this. We would have been sunk if he didn't do it, but he didn't have to do it. He did it willingly. And so willing, he was without blemish. He was a male. Most of the sacrifices are males. They were, I suppose, thought to be more valuable. There are actually, we'll see in Deuteronomy, there are a couple of times when they can actually sacrifice some female animals too. But for the most part, they were males. Came to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, right in front where the altar was, and offered the sacrifice for atonements. And it says that in verse 7, "The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. And then they will take the animal and put all the parts on the wood in order." Now, the fact that they place the sacrifice on the wood reminds us of Jesus Christ as he was put on the wood, as he was nailed to the tree. And so, you know, you have that picture here. It goes on to talk about that washing its legs with water in verse 9. Again, I think of Jesus as he was on the cross. And as the sword went into his side, and it says that blood and water ran down. And if it was going to run down from his side, it would be on the legs. And so here, on the legs, running down on the legs, blood and water. Again, another picture of Jesus. You were to burn the whole sacrifice. This was, the burnt offering was one of them that you burned up the whole thing. It was all to God. It was complete commitment. It was like Jesus laying his life completely on the line and not coming short, but in his totality giving himself for us. Verse 11, kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And we see that if you go from the place of the temple, if you go from the place of the Holy of Holies and you go to the north, well, you find Mount Calvary. You find the place where Jesus actually died. And so, again, another little picture of Jesus Christ. And it tells how to wash it and to do all that stuff. In verse 14, you have a burnt offering. If somebody can't afford one of the animals, they could use a bird. And it talks about in verse 15 to wring off its head. And I know that's kind of gross. But, and all of this is gross, really. We start looking at the details. If they ever made a movie of Leviticus, It would be rated X. It would be so gross. They were like, no, I don't want to see it at all. But that's how ugly our sin is. And that's why it takes something that's gross to begin to help us, for it to start to sink in, that what we've done as sinners, as people who separated ourselves from fellowship with God, it is really ugly. It's uglier than we can imagine. And so it took an ugly picture for God to paint the picture for us so that we would kind of understand what's happened, what we've done. And as I said Sunday, all you have to do, if you think the blood in here is bad, look at the blood that's out in the world. Look at all the bloodshed that we're facing. Look at all the people who are losing their lives every day because of violence. Look at what's passing as entertainment nowadays and games and things like that. And we understand it is a messy, bloody world. But Jesus was willing to lay himself on the line to shed his blood so that finally something could put a stop to that messy, bloody garbage that's out there in the world that started in Genesis chapter 3 when our ancestors decided to go their own way instead of doing what God wanted. But also I wanted to mention where I started on this is to ring around the head. Jesus had that crown of thorns placed on his head. And I think I can see that prefigured here. You go on reading about the bird in 16, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers. And so the bird would be have its feathers plucked out. Well, that reminds me of Jesus as they were torturing him, as they were pulling the hair out on his beard, just plucking it out like that. And then finally, he shall split it at its wings. So the wings are spread apart, as we see Jesus hanging on the cross with his arms outstretched like a bird with its wings stretched out. And yet it says, but shall not divide it completely. There wasn't a bone of his body that was broken. So he said, stretch the wings out, but you'll mess up the picture if you rip one of the wings off. And because he wanted to present this picture of Jesus suffering on the cross, Jesus dying for us. The sacrifice, that's what it was about. If it wasn't that, it's just, sad. Animals dying. But it was much more than that. It was a sacrifice that would show for the future, the sacrifice that would actually do something. We look there in Hebrews chapter 10 where it just said the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. None of this stuff actually covered sin. All it did was paint a picture for the one who would come and who would be the sacrifice for our sins. So you have the burnt offering. It speaks clearly of Jesus Christ. But it also kind of reminds us of what we need to see in order to accept Jesus Christ. We become a Christian when we see him on the cross, when we realize he died for me, when, as here, they put their hands on the animal and sacrificed it. So for us, when we reach out to him, our sins transferred to him. Realizing he died for my sins, now we can come boldly before the throne of grace because we've made a sacrifice. But it doesn't happen for everyone. It only happens to those who are willing. It only happens to those who choose to do it. He doesn't force anyone to enter into this kind of a sacrifice. Chapter 2, the grain offering. Or like I say, the King James calls it the meat offering, but it's really not meat. It says, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. That means it's sifted. And he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. Now, and he goes on to talk about this can be just the sifted flour mixed with incense and oil, or it can be baked. It can just be mixed with oil in verse 5. You can actually cook it up in a pan in verse 4. In verse 5, it says, if your offering's a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, and so on. On through the passage in verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. He goes on, then says that you season it with salt in verse 13. Every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. Don't allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Basically, the grain offering, what would happen is they would bring either a cooked up cake, like a biscuit type of a thing, or they would bring grain itself mixed up with oil and with incense, with a sweet aroma, and the priest would take a handful of it and would burn it and offer it to the Lord as a sacrifice. And then the rest of it, the priests would take. The priests, this is some of the things that they would live off of. And so they would keep part of it, but part of it was burned. Now, when it comes to Jesus, well, it reminds us of Jesus in his service. And it speaks to us of our opportunities to serve God. You go, grain serve why? Well, this is the only one of the sacrifices, the only one of the offerings that was, in a sense, man-made. Because you would make it up. You couldn't bring in raw flour. The flour needed to be sifted. And it needed to be mixed up. And then it could come without sin. It said no leaven. And so leaven is symbolic of sin in the Bible. But the picture was of something that you can actually make and present it to the Lord as a sacrifice. And Jesus, as he came as God, but he became a man completely. And he said, I came to do the will of my Father. I came to serve. And he gives us the opportunity to do things for him, to be involved in his service. And in so many ways, all that we do is supposed to be service to him. And in a way, it is man-made. It's mixed up. But what's it mixed up with? It's mixed up with oil that speaks of the Holy Spirit. It's mixed up with incense that speaks of prayer. And God is speaking to us, I believe, in this grain offering and saying, in what you do for me, in your service to me, it's going to involve sifting, it's going to involve work, it's going to involve sacrifice. But it's something that if you do it apart from the oil, well, it doesn't matter. It's not going to do any good if you do it apart from the Spirit. If you do it without the incense, if you do it without prayer, it's not going to do any good. And what about the salt? Well, Paul tells us that we are to season all of our speech with grace, seasoned with salt. And so, again, apart from grace, what does it mean? If we serve God without the Spirit, without prayer, without grace and being gracious, then he won't accept it. And if we serve him and we're doing it in a sinful way and we offer leaven with our service, again, doesn't work. It's not going to happen. I also think in this passage of the sifting, I think of Jesus Christ as he was tempted. Remember, Satan took him out into the wilderness and he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Sifted, if you will. Interesting, what was the temptation that Satan was hitting him with? One of the major ones was, you're hungry, you've been fasting. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? And so here, this sacrifice, it's bread. It's an offering of bread, but bread that comes in the way that it's supposed to come, not bread that's a shortcut, not bread that's a compromise, bread that's filled with the Spirit. And so Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit out in the wilderness, encouraged, comforted by the angel, being sifted, being tested. It reminds us, to me, of this meal offering. And again, it's another one that was, it was optional. You just do it if you want. It wasn't something you had to do. And service for God always is something that you get to do it. I had, to every man an answer today, I had a guy call up and said, he said, Does a Christian have to go to church? And I said, no, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You get to go to church. And I shared with him what I was sharing Sunday from Hebrews 10 about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But I said, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But I said, I would really question whether someone's a Christian if they have the attitude, do I have to go to church? Something's wrong, because it's where we get together and learn about God, where we minister to each other. Everything that being a Christian means practically is what we do as we get together, as we serve him. And so service to God isn't mandatory. But I really wonder about someone who just doesn't want to be involved in ministry at all, who just says, I've got enough problems of my own, I really don't want to serve God. First of all, when I hear that, I feel sorry for a person. Because I figure here's someone who has never really had any experience serving God, who hasn't had an opportunity to be used by God. Because once you get that feeling of, wow, I can't believe it, God helped me, God strengthened me and encouraged me, and he used me. Well, you don't ever want to go back to living a meaningless life. And so the grain offering is something that was optional, but somebody who, once you experienced it, you'd want to be there. Chapter 3, the peace offering. This was an interesting offering. We know, of course, that Jesus Christ is our peace, Paul tells us. He said himself, I came that you might have peace. The peace that passes all understanding was promised to us. The peace offering, you brought the sacrifice from the herd, and in this case it could be male or female. Offer it without blemish before the Lord. Lay its hand on it. That was all typical. But what happens as you read through this chapter, the peace offering was an offering that you ate along with God. It's the only one. A couple of the offerings, the Levites or Aaron's sons would eat part of it, and that's how they lived, and it's also symbolic in the offering. But in the peace offering, it's an offering that you would bring meat before the Lord, and it would be cooked. And some of it would be burned up, going up in smoke, going up to the Lord. And some of it you would eat yourself. And we find out in chapter 7, I think it is, that you had 2 days to finish it. And if you haven't finished it in 2 days, you're supposed to throw it out. But this was, the peace offering is an offering that said, God said, I want to commune with you. I think of Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I'll sup with him and he with me. God desiring to fellowship with us, what he was saying in the peace offering is, I want to have a meal with you. I want to share this with you. You eat some, I'll eat some. And I think of Jesus as so often he would sit down even with sinners and have a meal with them. I think of the Last Supper that he ate with his disciples. Then later, after he rose from the dead, there he was cooking breakfast for them off on the side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus seemed to like eating with his children. And the peace offering is about that. It's not so much about forgiveness of sins. It's about fellowship. Again, it's one that's optional, but it's God saying, I want to share this time with you. It's really, communion is a lot about that. It's wanting to partake with him. Imagine being one of the disciples in the upper room and having Jesus breaking off a piece of bread, dipping it in the juice and handing it to you. Interestingly, the first guy that he handed it to was Judas. Jesus was willing to share with anyone. He was willing to sup with anyone, to commune with anyone. And so the peace offering is a picture of us fellowshipping with God, of that closeness, that intimacy of a relationship that he wants to have with us. At the end, though, he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, by the way, all the fat is the Lord's. Now, if you're sick of dieting, that's a good verse just to have. The fat is the Lord's. So, you know, if you want more of the Lord, just get fat. But he said, this shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. Now you go, wait a minute. Why did they not eat the fat? The fat's what makes the steak good. But the fat was cut off and it was burned and went to the Lord. And you think, why is it that he wants the fat? Well, he knew something that I'm sure they didn't know. Something that we know very well today. Something that family that sued McDonald's because the kid's so overweight and sick because of eating too many Big Macs understands it. Eating that fat, it's not good for you. God says, no, I'll take that because it's not going to hurt him. And so he said, let me take it. Now, this reminds me of in life a lot of times when God says, no, you can't have that. And we go, but I want it. And they probably looked, oh, the fat, you can smell it. Oh, man, burning the fat. I said, so can I just have a little bit of ribbon along the edge, or just a little filet, maybe wrap some bacon around it or something? And, of course, they would have never done bacon because they were Jewish. But and we can't understand why God won't let us have something that looks really good to us. And a lot of times it's because he knows something about it that we don't know. That we may find out someday that that thing, it would have clogged our arteries. It would have destroyed us. It would have ended our life prematurely. And so God says, give me the fat. And it's neat too how God shares with them. And as they have the meal, God really gives them the protein. He really gives them the best part of the meat. But maybe it didn't always taste that way. Maybe they didn't think that way. But the privilege of communing with God, of partaking with him, of that which he has provided for us is just a real blessing. Now in chapter 4, we get to the sin offering. The sin offering was an offering that was more in general for our state of sins. And it emphasizes as you go through this passage quite a bit the idea of sometimes you sin and it's not even intentional. Verse 2 of chapter 4, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish. A bull would have been a lot more valuable in terms of usefulness on, in farming and things like that. And so it's interesting that if there was a sin by a priest or if there was a sin by all the people, then a bull was, here in chapter 4, was said to be offered. But if a poor person or a ruler would sin, then they just used a goat. It wasn't as big of a deal. Interesting how God looks at things. We would look at a political figure as being, but God says no. The leaders spiritually, the priests, they should be just like the people. And the rulers, those who are rich in this world, well, they're more like poor. And if you're rich in this world, sometimes that certainly doesn't correlate with what you're worth to God. God has a way of evening out everything in the end. And so this sacrifice, he goes on to a lot of different little scenarios here when priests sin and different things. But again, it's a sacrifice that everybody had to do because everyone sinned. And so this was a sacrifice, again, representative of Jesus Christ. One thing, where is that? Oh, look at verse 12. The whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out. It shall be burned. So they offer the bull on the altar in the fenced-in area of the tabernacle. But then, it's not done yet. They take the bull outside the camp. They take it out to the outskirts, to a clean place. And in that clean place, they lay the offering on the wood and offer it and have it burned completely. Now, not only was Golgotha, Calvary, the mountain where Jesus was crucified, not only is it to the north of the temple, but it's also outside the gates of Jerusalem. If you ever go to Israel, if you've ever been to Israel, you see the mountain where Jesus was sacrificed, it's just right outside of town. There's the big walls going around Jerusalem. There's a street. There's a little taxi bus depot there. And boom, there's Mount Calvary right there, Golgotha, outside the camp. Again, why would they go to the trouble of doing this mess and then hauling it outside and sacrificing it on the wood again? Well, because it's all a picture of Jesus. He's the one who took our sins upon himself. And again, it says in verse 21, carrying the bull outside the camp. So you go through basically the same kind of procedure for all these people, all about sin, all about the general state of the way that we are, the fact that we continue to fail and come short. Chapter 5, the trespass offering. Trespasses are sometimes equivalent to sin, but other times there's a little bit of a distinction. And some people, these offerings are an awful lot like the the sin offerings, and some people would see them as being just a specialized type. But in general, I would say the sin is our general sin, our sin nature. That which we do, for the most part, we don't even think about it. It's just our sinful responses all the time. But a trespass is more of a specific offense. And in most cases in this chapter, you see that what's happening is this is where you hurt someone else. This is where a party is injured. And so you see in this chapter, if you've damaged someone, not only do you come and do a trespass offering, but as well, you make sure that you reimburse the person for anything that they lost, plus an extra 20%. And so that basic principle is laid out here in chapter 5. These are the specific acts of sin. We'll look at a few in verse 1. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. In other words, if you know something that's wrong and you just keep quiet about it, you just look at it and you know it should be dealt with, but you don't want to get involved. He says, that's a trespass. You're injuring the person that you could help by your testimony. And so in the same way that if you're in a store and you see somebody stealing something, we should say something. There's something really weird in our society ever since the 60s where the idea of being a narc. And you talk to kids about telling on each other and, oh, they don't want to be a narc. There's this code of silence. You don't tell on someone else. And even I see it in schools, the teachers, if a kid comes and tells on another kid, don't be a tattletale. And we have so much drummed into us that if you see something, just look the other way. And then you have these horrible things where there's a violent crime going on and no one speaks up. No one says anything. No one will stop to help. And by the law, you were bound. If there's something you could do, if you knew what was going on and you didn't tell, that's a trespass against the person who's damaged, even if you haven't damaged them. If any person touches an unclean thing, the carcass of an unclean beast or so on, again, that's a trespass. You're violating that which God has told you not to do. Verse 3, or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness, a man is defiled, even if he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, repent. When you see that you've sinned, even if it's after the fact, you have a conversation with someone, it gets kind of heated, you treat someone in a way that's not that great, and later you realize, I probably shouldn't have done that. Don't just blow that off. He's saying, deal with it. Receive that forgiveness. Take your trespass offering in. Clear it up. Take care of it. Be cleansed from it. If a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. So whatever it is that you do, make sure that you cover it. Make sure if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, 1 John 1:9, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to be in an ongoing process of confessing those sins. Now, as you read this chapter, it says, if you can't bring a lamb in verse 7, then bring it to the Lord. Oh, if he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, 2 turtle doves. So if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could bring a couple birds. In verse 11, if he's not able to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. Don't put oil in it. Don't put frankincense on it, for it's a sin offering. So now it's different than the meal offering. This isn't something, in order to come and repent to God, you haven't done anything. That's not Christian service. That's not serving God. It's just bringing to him whatever it is that you have and saying, God, it's yours. And repenting to him. See, it's not the lamb. It's not the birds. It's not the offering. It's the sin. It's owning up to our sin and receiving forgiveness from him. And then in verse 15, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord and does something wrong there, he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the trespass offering, and he kind of goes into chapter 6 a little bit on it too. The idea is God desires for us to walk in a state of acknowledging our sin. in a condition of on an ongoing basis, yes, there's the burnt offering. Yes, I've accepted the Lord. Yes, I'm serving God with the meal offering. Yes, I'm communing with Him. But we can't ever afford to forget the sin offering and the trespass offering, because that's on an ongoing basis for us, how we continue in fellowship with Him, dealing with our sins. Now, for many of us, when we became a Christian, it was easy to know what our sins were. They were so out there. They were so upfront. Especially those of us who accepted the Lord when we were basically adults or later on, hey, we were doing things that everyone knows. Forget if they were sinful or not, they were illegal. And so obviously they were sins. And so we look at them, and I knew, when I became a Christian, I knew pretty quick after that, I probably shouldn't be stealing cars. I probably shouldn't be breaking into houses. I probably shouldn't be, you know, doing drugs. This probably isn't a good idea. But what happens after a while? And God cleans up your life. And it's like, hey, after I've been, let's see. So for 30 years, I've been a Christian. And I really am not tempted. Sometimes we'll be out somewhere and, boy, I smell that. I smell pot. Somebody's smoking a joint. But honestly, there's not even any little part of me that thinks, I wonder if they would just give me a hit. I think I'll go do this. Or, you know, there's not, I see a nice car. I think it'd be fun to drive that car. Maybe I'll steal it and take it for a joyride. I watch people running from the police in chases on TV. I don't think I should do that. But that's very deceptive. Because as God cleans you up, you become not very objective about what is sin that may be just as dangerous, just as harmful, just as sinful and evil as those major sins that God gave us the victory over maybe way back a long time ago. And when we see it's happening, we start judging people who do the same things we used to do. And we start feeling like, I'm doing pretty good because I'm not doing those big things. But we can say something cruel to someone else and hurt them. We've studied the Ten Commandments on Sunday mornings. There are so many ways in which we can sin. So many ways in which we violate what God wants us to be. And it's so important for us to never grow past the point of understanding that these elements, communion, that Jesus hanging on the cross for us, that we need Him every day or we would be crushed. And if He just quit, if He forgave you of everything you've done up until this point, but then He backed off, you'd be dead in a second. We need to constantly repent of our sins, to ask forgiveness, to receive His sacrifice, to place our hand on Him and say, God, you need to take this from me. You need to do this work in my life. And that's what we do as a body. And that's what we do individually as we approach communion. As we look at sacrifice, we say, boy, I still need that really bad. I'm so thankful that it was finished on the cross. But I need to come to Him constantly, repeatedly. Never to get discouraged, to come boldly before the throne of grace. The sacrifice has been taken care of, but the entry, that's up to me. I need to come to Him. I need to receive it from Him. And so, as again he reiterates the law of the burnt offering, carrying the ashes outside the camp. The fire, it says in verse 13, should always be burning on the altar and it shall never go out. The law of the grain offering, all the males eating it, serving God in this way. If it's made in a pan, put oil in it. Verse 21, when it's mixed, you shall bring it in. That service, Jesus serving us being able to serve His people. The sin offering, interestingly, one thing He mentions in chapter 6 about the sin offering, He goes over the basic instructions, but He says, but the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it's boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. Those who have the opportunity to lead others, to minister to others, unless the earthen vessel is broken, unless it's scoured and cleaned, well, something happens. People can start to believe that you're the one that's forgiving their sins. I know as a pastor, I get this all the time. People are thinking that they need to act a certain way because I'm a pastor. And it's funny, sometimes somebody will forget I'm a pastor and they'll let out a bad word and then go, "Oh, I'm sorry, Reverend." It's like, wait, you don't need to give a sin offering to me. This isn't about me at all. Your deal is with God. And the more we can get out of the way and allow people to see that God wants to connect with them directly, the better off they will be, and certainly the better off we will be. So in chapter 7, the trespass offering, the peace offering, again, verse 13 of chapter 7, besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. That's kind of different because most always the offerings are unleavened bread, right? But here he said, there's also an offering that you can do in the peace offering. Remember, the peace offering is the one about you and God. It's the one about communion with him. And it says, for this meal, you can even bring your leavened stuff. You can even bake a cake and I will partake with you. And what that reminds me of is the fact that when God has made peace with us, he understands that we fail. He understands that we come short. He doesn't expect us to be perfect, you see. He makes peace with us because of who he is, not because of who we are. And it says that the flesh of the sacrifice, verse 15, of the peace offering is for thanksgiving. Eat it the same day. If the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. Now, this wouldn't be eaten at the tabernacle at all. And I think this, because it's the peace offering, it's referring to the fact that we, when we have our peace with God, then we get to also go and have our friends over and spend time with those we care about, and we fellowship with them as well. And so what they would do is they would go and have the peace offering, they'd eat some of it, they'd take the rest of it home, and the next day they would celebrate peace with God, with their friends, not at the tabernacle, not in the temple, but taking what they received there, taking what they offered there, that peace that God provides, and saying, let's celebrate this with thanksgiving. Let's spend some time together as brothers and sisters and enjoy the communion that we can have together, even around a good barbecue. And so he says, if it's on the third day, sorry, you can't eat it. It takes that long. And you know the significance of 3 days and all that. Verse 19, as for clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. Basically goes on to say that you need to be clean to come to him. You need to cleanse your heart with the word, with the spirit as you come and offer to him. As you get down towards the end, it talks about certain parts of the meat of the offerings were for Aaron. And that's really speaking of the fact that those who are called to ministry, it's okay for them to partake. Don't muzzle the ox, the Bible says. And so as you bring offering, some of the offerings that you give goes to allow the pastors and the other people that work here to survive so that they can be here to minister to you. And that's being given to God and seen by that just as much as anything that goes directly to him. And so you have your overhead right there taken care of. Finally, in verse 37, this is the law of the burnt offering. The grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So as the priests were consecrated, that's kind of gone over. We've covered it before. As the offerings were given, it's all a picture of Jesus and what he has done for us, of what he continues to do for us. It gives us insight into how we can participate with him and serve him. And he said, this is basically the deal. You know, you've got the burnt offering, you've got the meal offering, you've got the peace offering, you've got the sin offering, you've got the trespass offering. That's kind of it. It speaks of all the different ways in which Jesus' death meant something to us. All the different ways in which what he did on the cross is significant to us. Not only forgiving our sins, not only forgiving our trespasses, not only opening the path for us to have fellowship with God, for us to be at peace with him, to participate with him, to be able to serve him. Oh, it all comes down to the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it all comes down for us as we remember him tonight, as we remember his body that was broken, as we remember his blood that was shed, as we commune together, were saying, we see the picture from the Old Testament, it's been developed now. It's developing in our lives. And we get to partake in a way that we understand like they couldn't have possibly understood. All they knew is they were bringing animals, they were sacrificing them, and somehow that helped them in their relationship with God. But they had no clue as to what ultimately it would mean. And we do, and it should be more special to us, more important to us. It should be something that we just, one of the greatest things of our lives, to partake in a service that allows us to look back on what happened on the cross, that allows us to see all of these ways in which God met us, in which God ministered to us, in which he helped us. And this substitutionary atonement that we see in these sacrifices, well, the most beautiful probably description of it in the Bible was in Isaiah 53, a passage of scripture that one time when Dr. J. Vernon McGee was teaching one of my classes in college, he had us take a red pen and draw a big heart around Isaiah 53 in red for blood, because he said Isaiah 53 is the heart of the Bible. And it is. It's that picture of Jesus Christ being sacrificed. But not just of him being sacrificed, of it meaning something, because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Goes on to talk about he was oppressed and afflicted, didn't open his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth, taken from prison and judgment. Who would declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Yet it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him, because he would make a sacrifice for our sins. He would be killed for the transgressors, and he would see his seed. He would look down the path of history and go, this is worth it. So when we look at these pictures of blood being shed, when we partake of these symbols that remind us of blood and of a body, we're also understanding that when Jesus hung there on the cross, bleeding and dying, he was happy to do it. Oh, it wasn't pleasant. He asked, if there's any other way, I'd like a way out. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. Because as he sacrificed himself, he knew that's what it would take in order for us to know him and to be in fellowship with him and to basically fulfill the sacrifices, to put a stop to the bloodshed. Not just the bloodshed of the sacrifices, but the bloodshed of man's inhumanity to man. The bloodshed of all the hatred and the horror that exists in this world. He was happy to get rid of that stuff. And he did. And as we partake, we look back on a God who cared about us that much, that he would say, okay, go ahead. Take your best shot. I'll bleed for you. I'll suffer for you. I'll die for you. By his stripes, we are healed. Everything wrong with us, everything that's gone wrong with this world, is healed by his stripes, is healed by his sacrifice. And all of these sacrifices in Leviticus, they're fulfilled in a beautiful way. I'm going to do something a little different right now before we partake in communion. I don't know. How many of you have had a chance today to just get alone with God? Just to get with him. Be with him. Be aware of his presence. Share some things with him. Listen to him. Thank him for all that he's done for you. Just meditate just for a few minutes on who God is to you. And so I'm going to give you a gift of a few minutes right now just to do that. With no music playing, no pressure, no nothing. It's just you and God here, no one else. Right now it's 8:19, and 18 seconds. And so I'm going to give you, well, seven's the perfect number, so let's take the next 7 minutes and just get alone with God. If you just want to bow your head there at your seat, if you want to go out, walk outside and walk around the building, I'm pretty sure you can do it in 7 minutes and just talk to the Lord, look up at the sky. If you just want to grab a chair and just go off to a corner, if you want to kneel, we're a small church. It's not going to get too weird. And just get alone with God right where you are, or go off somewhere else and do it. And in about 7 minutes. Actually, in 5 seconds, it's going to be 8:20. So at 8:27, the band is going to start to play. We'll get back in here, and we'll all be in a state of mind and in a state of spirit, hopefully, to partake in these elements and have it really work. So let's spend this time just laying our hands on the sacrifice and saying, God, you take it all. Confessing our sins, just enjoying him being here. But let's just be really quiet. Whatever you do, whatever God leads you to do, let's just all be quiet and respect each other's privacy for the next 7 minutes. I know it'll be weird on the tape, so you might want to pause the tape.